hear the word of the Lord from Luke 18, 1 through 8. One day, Jesus told his disciples a story to show that they should always pray and never give up. There was a judge in a certain city, he said, who neither feared God nor cared about people. A widow of that city came to him repeatedly, saying, "Give me justice in this dispute with my enemy." The judge ignored her for a while, but finally he said to himself, "I don't fear God or care about people, but this woman is driving me crazy. I'm going to see that she gets justice because she is wearing me out with her constant requests." Then the Lord said, "Learn a lesson from this unjust judge. Even he rendered a just decision in the end. So don't you think God will surely give justice to his chosen people who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will grant justice to them quickly. But when the Son of Man returns, how many will he find on the earth who have faith?" This is the word of the Lord.
You may be seated. Well, good morning, Sojourn. Peace be with you. Welcome. Good morning. If you are a guest or if you're visiting with us, my name's Jonah, and I'm one of the pastors here at Sojourn. Our mission as a church is to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the good news. Gospel means good news of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. Build each other up as his church and send each other to follow him. So thanks for coming and being a part of it. If you're curious in becoming more a part of it or learning some of the whys and hows of what we do as a church, on September 12th, that's a Saturday, we call it our orientation class, creatively titled, as it's to help orient you to the culture of our church, the rhythms, why we do what we do. It's a great place to come if you have questions about what we're doing, if you want to meet pastors or other staff. We are bribing you with food, so there is breakfast and lunch available. If you want to sign up, that would be fantastic to have you. You can do it on the app or stop by the welcome table. We'd love to have you. It's the first step of our membership process. We've got members here, which these are the folks that are kind of choosing to treat each other as family, to be committed here. So this class doesn't obligate you to becoming a member, but again, it's a window explaining why our church is the way that it is. It focuses more on culture. We've got another class that will come later that's focused on the beliefs of our church, creatively titled the Beliefs Class. This one is culture, orientation. So think of it kind of like college orientation, which God bless some of you parents who've sent your children to college. I just can't imagine. My oldest is 12, so trying to put it off as long as possible. So again, September 12th, 9 a.m. to 1 p.m. Y'all up for some good news this morning? Well, really all I want to remind you of this morning is that God loves us, God hears us, and God will bring us justice. God hears us, God loves us, God will bring us justice, which is particularly good news. If you've been a Christian for a while, you know about those days where it'd be really nice for Jesus to come back. You had those days? In the preaching business, I heard a preacher one time describe them as bread truck Mondays. That's where Mondays, a lot of preachers fantasize about being a bread truck driver. You remember the story you heard about that guy that got so mad at the bread truck delivery man? Nobody mad at the guy who delivers bread. And so every Monday, you're like, man, Jesus, if you wanted to come back today. We've all had these kinds of days. The return of Christ is one of the big promises that's been made to us. Most Sundays I close the sermon praying something like, Lord, help us to wait for your return and to fulfill what remains of your promises. His return is one of the big ones that's left. At the end of chapter 17, which comes right before what Noel read for us, Jesus talks to them about what his return will be like. And this isn't the point of the sermon, but if you grew up in southern Indiana, you need to know that multiple times Jesus says nobody knows when he's coming back. Nobody knows the hour. Nobody knows the day. So that guy at the church you grew up in that said gave you 88 reasons why Jesus is coming back in 1988, he's just wrong, or he was deceiving you. Nobody knows. So we're in this kind of weird limbo time, wondering when he's coming, when will he return, and how do we make the most of our time while we wait? And based on your giggles and groans, some of us can relate to that feeling of, boy, today would be nice. or at least before tomorrow, if it was the day. Verse 1, I love when this happens, tells us why Jesus tells the disciples this story. It says, one day Jesus told his disciples a story to show, I love it, it says, to show them that they should always pray and never give up. Always pray and never give up. I don't think this is a coincidence that this story comes after Jesus has talked to them about his, you know, ambiguous return. We're nearing Jerusalem. We're about to enter into our last section on the Gospel of Luke. And the disciples think that they're going in to establish a kingdom, to watch Jesus sit on a throne and have this utopia established around them. Jesus knows something much different is waiting for them. And he knows that there will be very difficult days for his followers. He knows that we as his creation long for justice, that feeling of how long, O Lord, do we have to keep waiting for this? How long with this physical pain, these emotional issues, these relational issues, these societal injustices, how long? And he knows the temptation. He knows the temptations that we feel on those long days. Anybody listen to Patty Griffin? Anybody know that name? I knew you guys would. Nobody did in the first service. One lady did up front. Fantastic American songwriter. She's got a song that I kept thinking of reading this passage called Top of the World. She's got a line in it. She's singing from the perspective of a husband and kind of a difficult marriage. And she's got a line where she sings, I wish it had been easier instead of any longer. That longing for relief. I don't want more time. I just wish the time I had was easier. So worn out from how difficult all of this is. Jesus knows life has a way of bringing those words out of our hearts, that longing for relief. And as is his way, if you haven't been following Jesus long or you don't know him well, you should know that the more serious of a question you ask him, the more likely he is to respond to you with a story or something to stir and appeal to your imagination. So as is the way of Jesus, in response to the disciples' temptation to lose heart and seek relief, he tells them a story to remind them that God loves us, that God hears us, and God will bring justice. The story involves, perhaps unexpectedly, two very different characters. I'm not sure if you said, make up a story to encourage people to not lose heart, you would come up with an evil judge and a pretty desperate widow, but this is who Jesus has for us. In verse 2, he says, there was a judge in a certain city who neither feared God nor cared about people. A widow of that city came to him repeatedly. I think it's funny how out of his way Jesus goes to make sure we understand what a bad guy this is. He doesn't fear God, and he doesn't like people. And when the judge gets a speaking part later in the story, he says, I don't fear God, and I don't like people. You know, it's like very clear, he's not a good guy. And then there's a widow that comes to him repeatedly. This doesn't hit us as hard as it would have hit Jesus' listeners. Widow doesn't carry the same imagery and weight that it would have, particularly for the Jewish listeners there. If you go through the Bible, you'll find widows, the category widows, talked about all over the place, right around 100 times. And it gets more than that if you include it. There's a triplet, I think, a group of three. Would you call that a triplet? Is that okay? A group of three categories that show up over and over and over again. It's widows. Any other guesses who shows up with the widows? Orphans. And the third one? Foreigners. Immigrants, aliens, sojourners. There's different ways to translate the Hebrew word. The closest in English would just be immigrants. So immigrants, widows, orphans are this triplet, this group of three that show up all the time together in the scriptures. And not just as like individual stories, but as a group. You might think of these three, again, widows, orphans, immigrants, as categories in the Bible to describe the vulnerable, the needy, the afflicted. And one of the reasons I think God uses this imagery so much, particularly in the Old Testament, is to try to show us who we really are. And as we see how God talks about and interacts with the widow, the orphan, the immigrant, it might help us to see how God actually feels about us, that perhaps he does love us, care for us, and will bring us justice. When Jesus is talking to his Jewish listeners here, and they hear him bring up a widow, it would have flipped a switch in their minds. They would have known what he was talking about, and they would have understood their obligation to the widow. This is commanded by God, and it was a cultural expectation. They would have understood themselves. The average Jewish person in Jesus' day would have understood themselves as duty-bound to care for the widow, the orphan, and the immigrant, as a response of obedience to God. God set laws to care for women like this, not suggestions. He commanded them, and he put it in his law, and he set cultural expectations for how her community would care for her. And so here, you got to understand, this is some of the ways that their culture was so different, and her being a widow means something different then than it would for us today. She can't go and get a job. She can't vote to try to change the dynamic of her local community. She has no bootstraps by which she can pick herself up. She is out of options. And so the society that God had created for Israel was intended to gather around her, and for her who has no voice, her community would speak up for her, on her behalf. They would care for her. And so the fact that she is going to a judge herself is an indictment on her community. It's subtle, but pretty direct. No one was there to speak up for her, so she has to go and speak up for herself. Her community, her neighbors are in sin, and so she is here having to advocate for herself. Another way to think about her is she is so out of options. She's completely out of options, to the point that she has to go and plead her case to a wicked, godless judge. And I love how Jesus gives us enough stories to talk about or enough details to be able to talk about it, but not enough to know exactly what went on. It leaves room for the imagination to play. And here's what I mean a little bit. Like, what must have happened to this lady? What kind of injustice must she be enduring that she is going? This feels like a matter of conviction, you know? Something wrong has happened to her, and she knows it's wrong, and she knows that she's owed justice. This isn't there's a controversy. I live on Eakin Avenue. There's a big controversy a couple years ago about the color of the light bulbs on Eakin Avenue. Do y'all remember that? Maybe you don't, but they were like these bright blue, and people didn't like the bright blue. Similar to the great trash can controversy at the corner of Silver Street and Eakin. And people fuss and talk to City Hall, and this is not a little like minor neighborhood dispute. There's something significant going on, and she's completely out of options. She's a picture for us of vulnerability and desperation, but that's not all that she is, because this conviction that she has that something has happened to her that is wrong, and the certainty that she is right, what does she do in the midst of her helplessness and vulnerability? She has one option, a wicked judge, and she takes it, and she keeps showing up repeatedly. The word there at the end when the judge talks about her wearing me out, it's an aggressive word. Like, it's intense what she's doing, and what else could she do? I love the ambiguity of this too, because we don't know, did she just show up at court and yell at the judge? I like to think of her as like waiting outside the courthouse and following the judge home and being like, hey man, or just like shouting at him randomly. You know, it's intense, the words that the judge uses to describe what she's doing. The important thing to see about the widow here is that she's a model of persistence and conviction. Since chapter 9, Jesus has told a lot of stories that you could sum up by saying, stay persistent, keep knocking, keep showing up. One of the most important skills to develop in the Christian life, but really in this human life, is particularly amidst suffering, is the capacity to keep showing up. This is the reason Jesus told them this story. It said it explicitly at the beginning. He told them the story so that they would know they should always pray and never give up. Some translations will say not lose heart. So in one sense, Jesus is trying to help us see that we are like the widow. We are in a similar state of vulnerability and neediness. We are not home. This is why our church is called Sojourn. If you're like, oh, is this just like a trendy name when all the churches were doing it in 1997 or whatever? You know, the cool Omega Church, Revelation House, or, you know, it's actually a Bible word. A sojourner is a temporary resident on a long journey home. So embedded in our name is an awareness that we are not home. We may live here, but this is not our home. And I think all of us carry a sense that life is not as it should be. Once you hit 35, my body is not as it should be. Amen? One? Amen. Things hurt, and why does it hurt? I don't know. Culturally, like, have you looked at the news in the last 6 months? Like, out there, it's not as it should be. So, I think on the one hand, Jesus is trying to appeal to that vulnerability and helplessness we all feel and whisper to us through the story, you're just like the widow, the orphan, the immigrant. So on the one hand, he's trying to help us see we are like the widow. And at the same time, he's inviting us to live like the widow, to see her as a model of faithful suffering, justice seeking, perseverance. We endure these days of injustice by persistently approaching the one who loves us, who hears us, and who will bring us justice. This is some of what the widow does. There's a pretty big difference between how the judge feels about her and how God feels about us. But again, the widow has very few options, so she does what she can. She repeatedly shows up and demands justice. And the judge relents. Finally, he said to himself, this is so funny to me, I don't fear God or care about people, but this woman is driving me crazy. I'm going to see that she gets justice because she is wearing me out from her constant requests. This is the aggressive part that leaves some room for us to speculate what she's doing. He relents. He grants her justice. He hears her case and answers. She had one option and she kept going for it. She kept showing up. She was ignored. She probably had days where she was like, this judge doesn't fear God or care about people. I have no shot. So what did she do the next day? She showed up again. She kept showing up. And here's the lesson. Jesus says, learn a lesson from the unjust judge. Even he rendered a just decision in the end. So don't you think God will surely give justice to his chosen people who cry out to him day and night? This is a similar, Jesus has done this before. Maybe you caught it in the liturgy, where he's basically saying, if you messed up people know how to do something good, how much more does God know how to do something good? You sinful dads, if you know how to give your children a good gift, how much more does your good Father in heaven know how to give a good gift? If this wicked judge, who doesn't even like people, knows how to bring justice, how much more will God respond to the people he loves? It's meant to inspire confidence in us, that we wouldn't lose heart, and that we would keep showing up. It's meant to remind us that God loves us, that he hears us and will bring us justice. It's the big difference here between God and the judge is God has deep affection for us. And if you want to see it, Google can be your friend. It's probably in the back of your Bible. You can go test me on this. You don't have to agree with anything I'm about to say. Just go start reading about what God says about the widow, the orphan, and the immigrant. Go challenge yourself to do a little Bible research time and see what he says. I'll give you y'all want to be uncomfortable for a second as Americans? This will be Americanly uncomfortable. I got a left nose thing happening, so forgive my tissue. In Deuteronomy chapter 14, this happened several times. This is just one example. In Deuteronomy 14, God commands that every 3 years, the whole nation takes 10% of their money and gives it to widows, orphans, and immigrants. Can Can you imagine what would happen in the United States if a candidate was like, hey, we want to be a Christian nation. So every 3 years, we're going to take 10% of our money as God commanded and give it as God commanded to the widows, the orphans, and the immigrants as God commanded. Why? For what purpose? Deuteronomy 14 says, so they can eat and be satisfied. God cares for them. He loves them. And he put in his law a way for the nation structurally to care for them. In Psalm 68, much more personally, God describes himself as a father to the fatherless. He describes himself as the defender of the widow, the orphan, and the immigrant. He says that he places the lonely in families. How tender of a picture is that? He doesn't just create a law and an economic system to meet their well-being. He says, oh, I take the brokenhearted, the lonely, and I give them siblings and parents. In Psalm 146, God says he protects the immigrants among us, and he cares for the widows and the orphans. If you want to see the heart of God, if you want to see how does God feel about the vulnerable, the needy, the helpless, go search your Bible. You look at it yourself. Don't listen to me. Search the Bible for what God says about the widow, the orphan, and the immigrant, and you will see the heart of God. He sees them, he cares for them, and he brings justice to them. If you see the heart of God for those people, you will begin to see God's heart for you. So how do we endure these hard times, these long periods of waiting, particularly as we wait for the return of Jesus? I think one of the big lessons is to learn to live like the widow. How do we learn to live persistent and confident? We learn a lesson from the unjust judge. This is what Jesus said. If the judge could be this way, how much more must God be better? So practically, what I mean is, if we were to become confident that God sees us, hears us, loves us, and brings us justice, how might that change our waiting? Some of you need to learn that you are worthy of justice. You need to grow in confidence that God will bring it to us and that he hears us when we pray to him. Why? Because he loves us. He cares for us and has promised to bring us justice. If we saw God that way, if we knew those things to be true about him, I think real naturally we would find a whole lot of endurance and persistence and confidence as we continued to show up. We would ask and keep asking, trusting that what Jesus said is true. In verse 8, he says, I tell you, he, that's God, will grant justice to them quickly. Who's they? His chosen ones that cry out to him day and night. Repeatedly showing up like the widow did. So the obvious reflection for us is if such a wicked judge can eventually work for the cause of justice, how much more confidently can we wait knowing our persistence is brought to a God who loves us, who hears us, and who has promised to bring justice. And I know some of you are probably angry at the injustice in the world. And just in case you missed it from last Sunday's sermon, Jesus says incredible sorrow awaits those who lead Jesus' children into temptation. If you want some comfort around the injustice in the world, once you're done looking at what God says about his heart, revealing his heart to the widow, the orphan, and the immigrant, look at what God says to the people who oppress the widow, the orphan, and the immigrant. If you haven't been scared reading the Bible in a while, look at what God says to people who cause harm to the poor, the immigrant, the widow, the orphan. There's even, God punishes divine beings. You can read about this in Psalm 81. Specifically, those he charged with the care of the poor in certain nations, God punishes them, rebukes them, condemns them for how they treated the poor, the widow, the orphan, the immigrant. It's scary stuff, seeing how seriously God treats those who do harm to those groups. So the question, though, for us, I think, becomes one that's far more personal. The story isn't meant to get us thinking like, about policy as much as I think personally. How do these truths, how does this reality affect the way I learn to wait for the return of Christ, the way I endure times of suffering, of disappointment, of limitation? How would your waiting change if you knew you were loved? If you have a child, you've learned a lot about this already, because you can amen this if you want. Your children ask for ridiculous stuff sometimes, amen?
Amen.
Amen. And they often ask for it at like the worst times. It's like 10:30, bedtime's 8:30, and they come down and like, can I have Mountain Dew? And you're like, come on, man. But when your eight-year-old asks for something ridiculous, do they think it's ridiculous when they ask it? Do they want it a lot or a little? A lot. Bad parents tell them how dumb they are. Bad parents tell them how terrible they are. Wise parents, tender parents, love the child into trusting them. Because is the eight-year-old capable of understanding why 90 milligrams of caffeine at 11 p.m. is a bad idea? Well, they don't understand. They may not even be capable of understanding. When we bring our persistence to the infinite mind of the Creator God, are we capable of understanding what He's up to? The correct answer there is no, if you were uncertain. He will do things. Somewhere it is written, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are so much higher than your thoughts, as far as the east is from the west in some ways. Wise parents love their children into trusting them, which is how we endure, through trust. I trust this one who loves me. I trust this one who hears me, and I trust that I will receive justice. How would your waiting change if you knew you were loved? How would your praying change if you knew you were heard? If you knew God inclined His ear to you when you prayed? Even those times when it seems as though your prayers are being unanswered? How would you hold the burdens of your life if you knew that justice was coming for you? How might your today change if you knew what was coming for you tomorrow? I think the final question Jesus asks, it gives us a clue as to what He's inviting us into. He says, when the Son of Man returns, see how He goes back to what He's just talked about in 17. When the Son of Man returns, how many will He find on the earth who have faith? He's saying, who will I see that trusts me? Will I find anyone that trusts me? He's inviting us to trust Him by following the widow's example. What does that mean? Persistence is the word Jesus keeps giving us. Prepared, persistence, faith. Will we live as those who trust Him? And in the context of the widow, what does that mean? Ask and keep asking. Show up. Don't give up. Don't lose heart. Keep showing up. Keep asking. Keep trusting. Even in those it would be nice if Jesus came back now moments. Keep showing up. Keep asking and keep trusting. This is the life of faith. This is what it means to be prepared for the return of Christ, to keep showing up, to keep asking, and keep trusting. We can do this because the good news given to us by Jesus is that God loves us. God sees us, God hears us, and God will bring us justice. If you're willing and able, stand with me and we'll pray together.
Thank you for listening. Keep in touch with us on Facebook. Just search Sojourn New Albany in the Facebook search bar.